A lot of good stuff this morning, you guys. It's good to hear what's going on in the body of Christ. And it's good to hear how God is at work, at the mission, at camp, in our lives. And that's worship. Sometimes we isolate worship. We think worship is just during the singing. But worship is any time we are glorifying our Lord through what he's doing in the body of Christ. And that's in our work, it's in our fellowship, it's in the teaching this morning, it's in song, and it's just in sometimes those conversations that we're having with one another, with what God is doing. So exciting, good stuff. We are in Luke chapter 9. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 9. When I first took this, looked at this passage, again, sometimes we take things in isolation and we see last week where the 12 disciples, 12 apostles went out to do miraculous works. Then they come back and then there's this seemingly different story with the feeding of the 5,000. And sometimes we don't see how those go together. Well, the Lord does things on purpose and so do the gospel writers. There's a reason why the feeding of the 5,000 comes right after the sending out of the 12. Last week, we looked at how God takes ordinary men and women like you and I, to and saves us, and then takes us to accomplish extraordinary work for the kingdom. We sometimes look at different ourselves, and we go, Lord, I can't do that. I'm just this. I'm limited here. I don't gifted, not there. And that's the Lord does the opposite. He takes the ordinary men and he accomplishes extraordinary work. And that is what he did with the 12 disciples. John MacArthur's book, 12 Ordinary Men, focuses on a ragtag bunch of revolutionaries and fishermen and blue-collar workers and zealots and Christian nationalists, and took them all together and puts them in a pot and says, you guys go and change the kingdom. And if that were to, I came across this, and I forgive me because I've probably read this before, but it's so funny that it goes with this. And it would be like if the Lord were to choose the 12 disciples today, and a management consultant company came in to review the resumes of the 12 disciples and reported back to Jesus what they found. I think this is what we would hear today. So imagine this kind of firm that takes human resources and management, and they're going to help hire the 12 disciples for Jesus. This is probably what you would get in the modern world today. A letter like this to Jesus, son of Joseph, at the woodcrafter's carpenter shop, in anticipation of choosing your 12 disciples. Thank you for submitting the resumes of the 12 men you have picked for managerial positions in your new organization. All of them have now taken our battery of tests, and we have not only run the results through our computers, but also arranged personal interviews for each of them with our psychologist and vocational aptitude consultant. It is the opinion of the staff that most of your nominees are lacking in background, education, and vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise you are undertaking. They do not have the team concept. We would recommend that you continue your search for persons of experience in managerial ability and proven capacity. We have summarized these findings for you below. Simon Peter is emotional, unstable, and given to fits of temper. Andrew has absolutely no quality of leadership. The two brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, place personal interest above company loyalty. Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude that would tend to undermine morale. We believe it is our duty to tell you that Matthew has been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus definitely have radical leanings. Additionally, they both registered high scores on the manic depressive scale. However, one of the candidates shows great potential. He's a man of ability and resourcefulness. He's a great networker. He has a business mind. He has strong contacts in influential circles. He's highly motivated, very ambitious, and adept with financial matters. We recommend Judas Iscariot as your controller and chief operating officer. And there you go. And that is probably what would happen in today's world and probably in the view of those that saw these 12 guys coming at them, something very similar. We are excited to see how these 12 men change the kingdom. They're going to come back today, and really one of the most famous miracles in our Lord's ministry is what we're going to be looking at this morning. Last week, we saw these 12 men go out and perform extraordinary work. They preached the kingdom of God. They displayed power on behalf of the kingdom of God. And then the kingdom of God perplexed the guilty. Herod Antipas was perplexed at who this Jesus was. And really, we know that he was probably alarmed and fearful. And so the kingdom of God was preached, the kingdom of God displays power, and the kingdom of God perplexed the guilty last week. And I think the summary for all of us in the application for us is that we are also called to proclaim the kingdom of God and accompany our message with power. Let me say that again. We are called to proclaim the kingdom of God and accompany our message with power, just like the apostles did. And now we come to our passage today in Luke 9, starting in verse 10 here in just a second. This, what many commentators have described this as one of Jesus's greatest miracle apart from the resurrection. There are a number of reasons why this miracle is the pinnacle of all that Jesus has done and will do up until his death and resurrection. And all the gospel writers seem to agree. The resurrection of Jesus and the feeding of the 5,000 here, and we're going to, I'm so used to calling it 20,000 because we're going to start probably looking at the behind the scenes of the reality is there was probably 20,000 or more people that were fed because it was just 5,000 men and their families. But the resurrection of Christ and the feeding of the 5,000 men and their families are the only two miracles found in all four Gospels. Matthew 14, Mark 6, Luke 9 here this morning, and John 6. This miracle, as we shall see, is qualitatively the most massive miracle Jesus performed as it impacted and was witnessed by over 20,000 people. This miracle is considered by many commentators as the greatest act of creation since the creation of the world. This miracle consisted of creating something out of nothing over and over again. Continual creation of bread and fish for many minutes and probably more than likely many hours. Another reason why this miracle is the pinnacle of Jesus' ministry is because after this massive miracle, and actually in the Gospel of John, John has these seven great signs, and these signs are proofs of who Jesus was, and this feeding of the 5,000 was one of them, proving who Jesus was. But after this feeding of the 5,000, there is this gradual exit from the Galilee area, from Jesus and his disciples, and his miracles begin to become less and less as his ministry now shifts south to Jerusalem and south towards the road to the cross. His ministry will now begin to shift. Not only is his eyes now in the last few months heading toward Jerusalem and the cross, but now it is to the teaching and the equipping of his disciples, as they will be the foundation and the start of the church after Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension. And the sad part of this crescendo in Jesus' ministry is the fact that the majority of the crowds, the religious leaders, and the nation itself, for that matter, still refuse to believe in him as the Son of God who came for forgiveness of sins. We're going to look at a text today that's kind of really sad about where this was taking place in these towns around these miracles. The Lord actually says, woe to you, and talking about even a curse upon them because of their unbelief. They refuse to see the need of being part of the spiritual kingdom of God instead of focusing on their, instead they're focusing on their physical needs as individuals and as a nation. In fact, this miracle is in a sense a culmination of everything Jesus has done. The miracles, the casting out of demons and raising the dead. He will continue to do some more, but they're kind of less and less. And in this northern part of Israel up in Galilee. He, at this point, it almost says, this is it, guys. There it is. Here I am. If you can't believe me now, then there is nothing more now. There is nothing else to do. And we actually see, unfortunately, the next day, even the response of the crowds and the religious leaders, how they just continue want Jesus to perform signs and miracles. They're not interested in their hearts being repentant unto the Lord. John MacArthur says, on this passage, any unbelief now past this point of the feeding of the 5,000 is willful, obstinate, stubborn, hard-hearted unbelief. And that's exactly what it was. In fact, in a few more days and months, in Matthew 16, these religious leaders are going to keep saying, Lord, show us a sign. Lord, we'll believe in you if you give us a sign. And you know what Jesus' answer was? He says, a wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah, which is speaking of his resurrection. And Jesus then left and went away. This is his last big public, really, a miracle in front of thousands. And then his last and greatest will be the resurrection. So with that, let's take a look at our passage this morning. And we'll be in Luke chapter 9. And we'll read our passage starting in verse 10. And the apostles, when they had returned, so we have to remember from last week, they went out two by two. They were out for weeks and months, and they're preaching the kingdom, and they're healing the lame, and they're casting out demons, and they're raising the dead, and they're displaying that power. And they went out two by two, and they returned, in verse 10, and told him, Jesus, all that they had done. Then he took them and went privately into a deserted place belonging to the city of Bethsaida. We're going to talk a little bit about the compassion of our Lord. In fact, I came up with a little bit of a title this morning. I'm probably going to have a couple titles. But one of them was, our compassionate Creator feeds thousands and faith builds the 12. Let me say that again. Our compassionate Creator, our Lord Jesus, feeds thousands and faith builds the 12. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look specifically at this miracle, how he fed them, but then really in essence, the great purpose of this miracle was to build the faith of the 12 disciples. And the other title I'm going to give is this, and I'm going to give a little bit of a way. Well, actually, let's read the passage and then I'll talk about the second title that I've come up with. So, Luke chapter 9, and we'll continue, and they go off to a deserted place in Bethsaida. And what I was saying there is Jesus' compassion is, you see it in they've been gone, and they're exhausted, and they're tired, and he has them coming to a private place, a secluded place, to give them rest. But guess what? When they get to this place of seclusion, the crowds just follow them. They run after them. And in their minds, they're going, oh, we're never going to get any rest with everything that's been going on. And we are presented with what happens here with the feeding of the 5,000. Verse 11, but when the multitudes knew it, they followed him, and he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. He didn't turn them away. He welcomed them. His disciples were spent after months being on the road, and the Lord's compassion was to the multitudes, and he kept preaching the kingdom of God, Jesus did, and healed those who had need of healing. When the day, verse 12, began to wear, the 12 came and said to him, send the multitude away, and that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place here. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. And I'm going to give this away. That is my title this morning of this sermon. You give them something to eat. The lunchbox test of faith. Little play on words, because they're going to have lunch here. And this is the crux of this passage, is Jesus's a statement to his disciples, you give them something to eat, the lunchbox test of faith. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish unless we go and buy some food for all these people, for there are about 5,000 men. Then he said to his disciples, make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves, the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them. Let's pray. Lord, guide us as we look at your word this morning. Thank you for this amazing miracle. And Lord, thank you how it shows us how you do test our faith and you desire our faith to be built up in impossible situations, things that seem absolutely impossible. The math does not add up, but Lord, your kingdom math is different than our math. And Lord, we thank you and guide us as we look at this morning. In your name, amen. Real briefly, I just want to give a quick overview because I want to give a little backdrop of this miracle from the 4 different Gospels. And we're not going to turn there for the sake of time, but I wanted to just note a few details because all 4 speak to the feeding of the 5,000. First in our passage this morning, we'd like to have a couple details. First off is that Luke provides the details of the location. It's a deserted place outside the city of Bethsaida. It is interesting because Luke mentioning Bethsaida, Bethsaida actually is the hometown of 4 of the disciples. I think out of 12 disciples, a third of them come from this town in this region. Peter, Andrew, Philip, and Nathaniel. It was a nondescript little town, a fishing village on the banks of Galilee. And really, it's kind of the sad part of the city of Bethsaida. And we'll turn there just real briefly. I'm just going to spend a second looking at it. Is turn over to Luke chapter 10. Just turn over to chapter 10 and look at verse 11. After the 12 go out and they come back and this miracle is performed, in a little bit, he's going to send 70 more out. He's going to send 70 more disciples out, and they're going to do the same thing that the 12 did. They're going to preach the kingdom. They're going to show supernatural power to validate who Jesus is. And this is his instructions to these 70 going out. And he's saying in verse 11, the very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. He's talking about these towns, and we're going to see it here, these towns that are going to reject Jesus. They've seen everything. They've seen him raise the dead. They're going to see him, as we're going to see here this morning, multiply food out of thin air, create something out of nothing. And these cities, verse 13, woe to you Chorazin, and woe to you Bethsaida, right here where this miracle is taking place. Woe to you cities, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. And it goes on there to really talking about these woes to these towns because they have rejected Jesus and his message, and they've rejected the proof right in front of them. So that's a little about Bethsaida and where this is taking place. Also in Luke, here in verse 11, we see this continual idea of the compassion of our Lord, the compassion of Jesus as he received the multitudes and spoke to them. In Matthew, we continue to see this, the emphasis on compassion. In Matthew, it says, when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion and healed the sick. In Matthew emphasizes that it was the disciples who instituted the conversation by telling Jesus, hey, Lord, it's the day's getting late. Lord, let's send these people back to town. Matthew says it was the disciples that instituted that. In Mark, in the Gospel of Mark, we see again that of the Lord's compassion. It says that he looked at the multitudes and said, they're like sheep without a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. Mark describes in greater detail when we look at this miracle on how they sat down on the countryside.
It says Mark describes green grass, which was probably springtime, and it says Passover was near in other passages. And so we're in the springtime, and it says in Mark that they had them sit down in multiples of 50 and 100. And that was a symmetrical seating way of being able to distribute the food in an easier way, as we shall see. And then in John, the Gospel of John, we sent some amazing details there. John's gospel describes Jesus testing Philip. And it's this conversation that he has with Philip. And he looks at Philip and says, he knows what's going on with the disciples telling him they need to get these people out of here so they can go. It's late. 20,000 people. Think about all those people. I mean, you know, we're talking about like a stadium full of folks. And so they're saying they need to go back into the towns and for lodging and for food. And he looks at Philip and says, "Where shall we buy bread that these thousands may eat?" And it says that he said this to Philip on purpose to test him, for Jesus knew himself what he was going to do. Philip responded. He goes, "Lord, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be sufficient to give everyone just a little." 200 denarii was like $30,000 to $40,000 in our economy today. It was three quarters of a year of wages of a man. A three quarters of a year wages was 200 denarii. And then John, the Gospel of John describes Andrew comes in and says, "Well, we found this lad here, this boy, and he has five barley loaves and two small fish, but what are they among so many?" What are they? And John, what's interesting is that after this miracle, Jesus goes into his famous bread of life discourse, where he is going to call himself the bread of life. And actually, he's going to go from on one day saying and with compassion about the masses, and then the next day, he's actually calling out his people and the crowds, saying to them, "You just seek me for a sign. You just want your physical stomachs filled. You don't need. You're not seeing that you have to be spiritually nourished." So that's a little of the summary there of those gospels. And so let's hone in now on the actual miracle, on the actual miracle itself. Here we're presented with five loaves and two fishes. That's all that is given here in Luke. It's actually interesting because in the Greek, when it's talking about loaves, in the Jewish tradition, we think of this loaf as this kind of bigger piece of bread. A loaf in the Jewish culture was actually like a little biscuit, about that big. They'd have the boy probably had a little knapsack on his side with five little biscuits about that side and two probably pickled fish or dried fish, because it would just fit in like a little knapsack that this boy would carry on his journey. That's all that they had. And here he has the disciples get the multitudes to recline in groups of 50 and 100, probably with 5,000 men and their families. What most commentators feel the likely scenario was that they would have made groups of 100 groups of 50 men and their families. So this group over here had 50 men and their families. That group had 50 men and their families. And they would have had 100 of those groups to be over 20,000. Each group, and this would have made it easier for the disciples to disperse the food. Now, I want you to think about this. These disciples come back. They come back from their ministry of healing, and that question is stated to them. He looks at them and says, "You feed them." And they probably are looking at each other like, "Well, how are we going to do that?" And then the conversation goes about, "We don't have enough money to do this, and how all we have is this." And the Lord probably just said, "Have them sit down. Have them sit down in groups of 50. And I was just thinking, what do you think is going through the disciples' mind when they are seating them down? Okay, here we go. You know, what's the Lord going to do? Yeah, maybe we kind of blew it. with our faith lesson. We have failed that. I don't know, but he has them sit down. And it says, Jesus took the bread, blessed it. The Greek word for bless is eulogeo, which means to give thanks. It's where we get the idea of eulogize. When we eulogize someone, it means to express gratitude for them. And this is the word where we get Eucharist, when we are taking the Lord's Supper, about giving thanks. It says, he broke the bread and started giving the food to the disciples. And the word for gave is a imperfect tense word that literally means kept giving. This is where the miracle takes place. We don't know exactly how it happened, but I can imagine that just he's breaking bread, and they have baskets they're going to start distributing. And as he's breaking bread, he gives this piece of bread over here, and somehow bread keeps appearing. It just says he kept giving, and over he kept giving bread and kept giving fish, and the food just kept coming out of his hands. It just kept coming out of his hands. Warren Wiersbe says the miracle took place in his hands, not in theirs. Not in the disciples' hands. The miracle didn't take place out in the groups when they started passing. Because I thought of this when I was in Sunday school. I thought, well, how did that work? Did the disciples reach into their basket and reach out one from their basket in their big groups? And then this happened up where Jesus was, in his hands as he broke the bread. It just kept coming. It kept coming. Where did it come from? You know, the Latin word ex nihilo, next nihilo, it means it comes out of nothing, out of nothing. This, folks, is creation at its finest. This is something out of nothing. This is Jesus bringing into existence something that does not exist. This is Jesus adding to the amount of matter that exists in the universe. This astonishing power of Christ declares that he is none other than the Creator. That's why some commentators think this is one of the greatest miracles of creation, or the greatest miracle of creation since ex nihilo in Genesis 1:1, when God created the heavens and the earth out of ex nihilo, out of nothing. The same thing happens with Jesus. Just boom, 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 bread appearing, fish appearing in his hands. It would have been amazing. The astonishing power of Christ declared that he is none other than the Creator, the Son of God who was from the beginning, at the beginning, and the one who created all things. Romans 4:17 said, God is the one who gives life and to the dead and calls into being things that were not. Let me say that again. God, Romans 4:17, is described as the one who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. Ex nihilo, out of thin air, out of thin air. The sad thing about this, you guys, is that when this miracle was done, when the people saw it, they wanted to take him right there and make him king in a coup. They wanted to overthrow Herod Antipas right then. And that's why we see Jesus escaping from them, because they physically wanted to take him right then and there when they saw this miracle. Not only can he heal, but he can create food. One commentator said, "What a great welfare state, you know? All our needs will be taken care of. Kick out the Romans, give us food, never be sick." They wanted to take him and make him the king. And gotquestions.org, it says this: "It is noteworthy that Jesus fed the people through the agency of his disciples. He could have simply snapped his fingers and caused everyone present to have a meal. He could have just said, sit down, snap his fingers, oh, the food's there. But he didn't do that. He gave it to his disciples to distribute to the people. He wanted his disciples to see the miracle, and he wanted his disciples to distribute the gift of food to the people." And what a lesson that would have been. You imagine... Imagine maybe what's going through Philip's mind as he's passing out the food. I can't believe I brought up the money situation. I can't believe I brought up 20. And then Andrew's going, five loaves and two fish. They're so little among so many. And he's probably thinking, why did I even say that? In their minds, they're probably going, oh my goodness. And in verse 17, it says, they ate and were filled and were satisfied. The Greek word for satisfied is kerazo, which means it's the context of when you let your mama cow eat too much in the barn and she gets bloated and she gets gorged and they won't stop eating. And that's this idea. They were fully gorged. They were fully satisfied. They were allowed to eat. You know, contrast this. Philip said, the 200 denarii would only get them everybody a little. But Jesus provides in his provision of abundance to them so much food that they were satisfied to the hilt. They couldn't eat anymore, and there was leftovers. He actually uses this, the Greek word in the Sermon on the Mount, and he uses it in a spiritual sense. And the spiritual sense of kerazo is this: blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who hunger for the spiritual kingdom of God, for you shall be satisfied. So we see our compassionate Creator feeding thousands. And now our last point this morning, I would like us to take a look at how our compassionate Creator faith builds the 12. How he faith builds the 12. Even before Jesus faith tests and faith builds his disciples, we get a picture of the compassion of our Lord in verses 10 and 11, where we see the disciples coming back from their incredible ministry, and they went two by two to preach the kingdom and display the power of Jesus. Jesus desired to gather them to a private place. He wanted them to get rest, a place separate from the crowds. The disciples, after months of traveling and walking from town to town, would have been absolutely exhausted. And it even shows us in verse 11 that when the crowds found them and chased after them, that he, Jesus, welcomed them, and he's the one that began ministering to them, seemingly giving the disciples a break. And this is where the test begins. Because in verse 13, the day begins to wear on as Jesus is preaching, as Jesus is healing, and the disciples are worn out, and the Lord's worn out, and the disciples start looking around, and their weariness takes over. Their weariness takes priority over the compassion that Jesus wanted to have for them to have towards the multitudes. Their weariness will cause their faith to falter as they now ask Jesus to dismiss the crowds to the villages. Now, there may have been a little bit of compassion. I don't know, because it might say, hey, Lord, they're going to be hungry, and they need to get into town, Lord. And there could have been some compassion, but they were also thinking of themselves as well. They had to get this crowd out of there. But in asking Jesus to send them away, Jesus, knowing all along what he was going to do, asked the million-dollar question. This, in reality, is the question that is the main point of this sermon. It is the title of this sermon. It is a question that is for you and for me. And it may not be giving bread and fish to multitudes, but it's something else in your life, and it's something else in my life. You give them something to eat. He turns and looks at the disciples and says, you give them something to eat. And I love the added detail here John gives as part of this test that focuses in on Philip. He asked Philip, after he knew the intention of the disciples to send the crowds away, he asked Philip, he's just kind of testing Philip here. Where shall we buy bread? And Philip's response was almost one of shock and dismay, and probably a little bit of slight, maybe even ridicule in the response. Like, Jesus, 200 denarii would not even come close. 200 denarii would not even give everyone just a little bit of bread and fish. But he looks at them and says, you give them something to eat. Now, it's easy for us in hindsight to look and see these disciples' lack of faith. But I know that I'm just like them and they're just like us. That God can do the most amazing thing in my life and in our lives. and he can be so real, and his power can show up in a situation or a relationship, or we see him work, and the next moment, he asks us to do something. Mark, do this. And I'll falter. And that's the same here. The disciples just spent weeks and months traveling from town to town, healing the sick, casting out demons, raising the dead. And the moment they come back into town with Jesus and report all that they had done, and that's important too, they came back in a group. This was important. The Lord wanted these disciples, when they came back from their trip, to share. This is what we did over here. We healed this guy over here. Philip, you raised this guy from the dead. Thomas, you did this. Matthew, you did this. And they're telling stories of God's power and what they did. It's like God's putting the testimony of what he's done on display right before he asked them, you give them something to eat. And the minute their mission trip is over, they go back to the mindset that their faith is really done. We're done. It's the Lord can handle it now. We're back to Jesus doing it all. But Jesus wanted them to take a step of faith. That's why he asked them, you feed them. We don't know how that would have looked. And maybe it crossed some of their minds, like, okay, we just got, well, not sure. But we know that they stumbled in this faith test. But he wanted the apostles to carry the same faith that they had on their mission trip to this very predicament before them. And this would not be the first time, and this is a good example for us, that the disciples' faith would wane. In just a few days, the disciples' faith would be tested again. Jesus would come off the Mount of Transfiguration, and the disciples will encounter a demon-possessed child, and they're not going to be able to cast out the demon-possessed child because of their lack of faith. Their faith wavered, just like our faith wavered, but the Lord is there to spur them on and to encourage them on and to show them his power. And I believe that there's kind of as we begin to wrap up this morning, kind of a closing thought here. The Lord wanted these men in this faith-building lesson to do something. And I believe the faith-building lesson Jesus was trying to instill in his disciples was not to lose their compassion for those in front of them. The moment the disciples lost their compassion and thoughts towards the crowd, their focus became on external circumstance. How are we going to feed them? What about us? We're exhausted. And the Lord said, "We want keep that compassion towards the crowd. Feed the crowds." Warren Wiersbe says, Jesus sent the 12 apostles out to minister because he had compassion on the needy multitudes. This time, the needy multitudes came to them, and the disciples wanted to send them away. As yet, they had not learned to look at life through the eyes of the master. To them, the crowds were a problem, perhaps even a nuisance, but to Jesus, they were as sheep without a shepherd. Finally, last point this morning, one more observation from this text is this. Not only did the disciples get to witness one of the greatest miracles ever done right in front of them, this miracle right in front of their eyes, they got to see it, creating food out of thin air, but what happened at the end of this miracle as they were cleaning up the leftovers? What happened when they cleaned up the leftovers? The perfect amount of leftovers was for them. 12 baskets, 12 disciples. The Lord fed everyone to abundance. God's abundance came to the exact provision. And there were not 24 baskets left over where the disciples could take one and take one for later. There was exactly 12. His grace and provision was sufficient for them that hour. One commentator wrote that kingdom mathematics is this: 5 plus 2 equals thousands and a little extra. 5 plus 2 equals thousands plus a little extra. The Lord's abundant provision for these folks in his abundance took care of the needs of those disciples right then and there after that great miracle. Closing thought this morning. God will shatter the pint-sized expectations of what his followers can do if they would learn to bring him what they already have been given, little as much when God is in it. When we are willing to offer our lives sacrificially, relinquishing our hold on whatever God has given us in terms of time, money, and talents, God will use these ordinary things. In your mind, this is like 5 loaves and 2 fish. I don't have much to offer you, Lord. And this, how can I serve you if all this is I have? And the Lord's saying, that's all I need. That's all I need. We must never doubt that God will take the little and make it much. The testing of our faith. Ephesians 3:20. And I'm gonna pray this for us. And it's Ephesians 3:20 in closing. And I would like everyone to stand, if you don't mind, in closing, as I pray this prayer straight from Ephesians. I would like you to leave today with that phrase, you give them something to eat. And I would like you to put in there something that you have been struggling with as a believer in maybe a family situation. Maybe it's instead of you give them something to eat, it's you, mister, love your wife like Christ loved the church. You, mom, discipline your little ones in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. You, worker, preach the gospel, proclaim the gospel to my neighbor who needs it. Put it in there. Put whatever is in there that God is calling you in a marriage relationship. Love your wife, love your husband, discipline your kids, admonish your kids. Feed the hurting. As we heard today with the Good News Rescue Mission, look at those who are like sheep without a shepherd and come alongside. I pray that you would think about that phrase, you give them something to eat, and that it would be your lunchbox test of faith this week. It is your lunchbox test of faith that you give them something to eat. Lord, we thank you this morning. And out of Ephesians 3:20, Lord, we pray this. Now, to you, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. You who are to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Have a great week. Have a great week. Go give them something to eat.